Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
I'm Father Dwight Longenecker. I'd like to invite you to join me for a pilgrimage tour to France this September. It's based on my book, St. Benedict and St. Therese, The Little Rule and the Little Way. I'll be teaching about the spiritualities and the lives of these two great saints, and we'll be visiting the great monastery of Fleury, where St. Benedict's relics are venerated, and of course going to Lisieux to visit the childhood home of St. Therese, the Carmel where she was a nun, and the great basilica dedicated to her honor. But there's more than that. At Paris, we'll be visiting the Basilica of Sacré-Cœur, Rue de Bac with the Miraculous Medal, going on to Vézelay, Nevers with St. Bernadette, Paray-le-Monial, where the devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus was given to St. Margaret Mary, and then Chartres Cathedral, Mont-Saint-Michel, the Normandy beaches, and more. I think there's not only going to be time for instruction and learning, but also prayer and worship, celebrating Mass in the various locations, and also time for fellowship and a good bit of French food and wine, too. Come and join us this September. If you'd like to know more, go to CatholicHeritageTours.com. That's CatholicHeritageTours.com, or be in touch with me through my website, DwightLongenecker.com.
Fellowship and love.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Well, welcome to the third week of our summer series, We Dare to Say, where we're taking a look at the words that Jesus gave us in response to the request, Lord, would you teach us to pray? And of course, the answer that he gave are now probably the most well-known, the most repeated words in all of Christianity, the Lord's Prayer, or the Our Father, as you might call it. The danger comes in for us with our familiarity with these words. And so that's why we're taking a few weeks to slow down, to at certain points go word by word, phrase by phrase through this prayer, that we might harness its power, that we might not ever quite pray this prayer the same way again. And we're glad that you're with us today. It's sort of becoming my prayer as we get into this series that we wouldn't just look at the Lord's Prayer as a prayer, but as teaching. Because after all, the words that Jesus gave us, they're not just a formula, but they're a framework. They're not just words to recite, they're words to live by. And so we've looked at the words so far, Our Father, as Jesus has taught us to look to God as an ideal Father. As an ideal father is in love and near and dear to his children, that's how we're to address our relationship and our prayers to God. We looked last week at the phrase, who art in heaven, and talked about how God reigns in heaven. He is powerful and mighty, and he has the ability to offer, to answer our bold and audacious prayers. Today we're moving on to the next phrase of the prayer, and as we do that, we're moving into the next section of the prayer. We haven't talked about this yet, but the Lord's Prayer can be broken up into three different sections. We've already looked at the first one, Our Father who art in heaven. You might call this first section the direct address, right? It's all about properly addressing our prayers to our Heavenly Father. The rest of the prayer has six petitions, and they're broken into two sections, three petitions each. The second section is all the thys, thy name, thy kingdom, thy will. The second section is all these God-centered prayers, and we're going to look at them as we move through the series. The third and final section, it has all the us's, give us, forgive us, lead us, deliver us from evil. All these us or world-centered prayers and petitions. Remember Jesus' core teaching, he said the greatest commandment is to love God and love others. Well, here it is reflected in the prayer. The second section is all about loving God. The third section is all about loving others. Just another way that we can look at this as powerful teaching. Today we're going to look at just one phrase, the first petition in the second section. Hallowed be thy name. I would say this is among the more confusing phrases in the whole prayer, at least from my perspective. I mean, what is it that we're saying when we are praying, "Hallowed be thy name"? Do we have the ability to make someone or something holy all of a sudden? Are we doling out holiness like, "Hallowed be thy name," and "thy name," and "nah, not so much thy name, hallowed be thy name"? Yeah, I don't think that's it. Are we reminding God? Are we encouraging God? "Hey God, you're a holy man, keep at it. We'll be back in church next week to remind you of your holiness." Yeah, I don't think any of that's it. But let's take a look together. These words, "hallowed" and "name," are sort of the key words in this part of the prayer. So let's look at them more closely. Name, in this context, God's name really means his reputation. His name is who he is and how he is known. To help kind of understand the terminology here, we can think about how some of us probably in the room today received our family names, our surnames. Somebody in your family generations back was a Miller, and now you guys are the Millers, right? Somebody was a carpenter, and you're the Carpenters. Somebody was the son of John, and now you're the Johnsons. Your name is your reputation, how you are known. Now, of course, I'm a crook, so I've got a little Ancestry.com work to do. Not so sure about that one. But God's name is who he is, how he is known, his reputation. We see in the Old Testament, God's given lots of different names. Yahweh Jireh, Yahweh Rapha, Yahweh Shalom. God provides. God is a healer. He is the God of peace. All his names are attributed to who he is and his reputation. That's the name piece. The hallowing piece is different. Hallow means holy. Hallow has this connotation of holiness, which means separate or set apart. The word really means to cut. So God is separate from us because he's perfect. He's totally holy, totally pure. And so to hallow his name really means to treat God as holy, to treat him with the holiness that he deserves. I don't know about you, but when I pray this prayer so often, I'm just plowing through these lines. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." But to really pray this part, it necessitates that we slow down, to actually pause and consider the holiness of God. That's what this is asking us to do. So how do we hallow God's name? How do we treat God as holy? Well, we do it through worship. Worship is how we treat God as holy. To worship something or someone is to give it the value that it deserves, to treat it with the honor and respect that it deserves, and the same is true of God. To worship God means to give him our affection, our attention, to give him honor and recognition and praise, to adore him. All of those words have to do with worship. And God is perfect, so he's deserving of our perfect worship. This petition, "Hallowed be thy name," is praying that God would be worshiped, that he would be treated as holy in us, by us, and through us. And that requires our participation, our engagement in worship. I find it interesting to look back at our churches, the church's history, when it comes to this idea of participatory worship. I wasn't around, but some of us were a few years back when our worship together on Sundays was conducted in a different language. It was conducted in Latin, and we didn't understand it or know what was being said if you came to Mass. As a result, this idea of participation was certainly limited for the vast majority. And going even further back, hundreds of years ago, congregations were physically separated, sometimes by great distances from the high altar. And so if you came to church, if you came to Mass, sometimes you couldn't even see what was going on. You couldn't hear, you couldn't understand what was happening on the altar with the worship that was taking place there. didn't include a lot of participation. So if you've ever taken a prayer book, or if you've ever seen someone bring a private devotional or a prayer book or a rosary to Mass with them, that's really a custom that's left over from medieval times, because people had to do that. Otherwise, they wouldn't have done anything, because they wouldn't have known what was going on. Of course, more recently, though, our liturgy's been updated. The church is embracing a much more congregational model, a much more participatory style of worship that we have on Sundays. It's a new chapter, so to speak, in the church's history when it comes to worship. And it's an exciting time. It's an exciting time to be a part of. Because, of course, if you were with us last Lent, we talked about the five purposes that we're designed for. Worship is one of them. You and I, we were designed, we were made to engage in worship. Worship is a natural expression of who we are, and of course it leads to a more fulfilling life. Speaking of fulfilling life, I don't know if you're following blogs right now or kind of modern spiritualists, even in Christian circles and outside of Christian circles, there's this trend right now towards gratitude. You've noticed that all these people are emphasizing keeping gratitude lists and gratitude journals, talking about how happy, healthy people are grateful people. Well, I agree with all that. What do you think Jesus is teaching us here? He's saying that we are to hallow the name of God. We are to express our gratitude to God through worship, praising Him and thanking Him. Of course, it's a key to a fulfilling life. It's what Jesus has taught us. Worship is not just a key to a fulfilling life, but a more effective life as well. Because when we worship God, it reorients our relationship to Him and to the world around us. It gives us a proper relationship with God and our world. Here's a hard truth today. If you came to church and you wanted to hear a hard truth, I'm about to give you that. In our culture, in our Western society, we have a real tendency to develop what you might call a God complex. And by that, I mean that when you and I, when we wake up in the morning, we don't really need anything. We're self-sufficient. I don't need to think or worry or wonder about food or water or clothing or shelter. When it comes to transportation or communication, technology, whatever it is, I have it at my fingertips. And sometimes I can go a day, I can go a whole week without really needing anything. Now, of course, financial security and independence is a good thing. We're supposed to be good stewards of our resources. But it goes too far when we start to think of ourselves as fully self-sufficient, that we don't need anyone or anything else. That starts to put a burden on us that we were not meant to carry. We're not self-sufficient. I heard this poignant testimony this week. I want to share it with you. It illustrates this perfectly. This woman shares. She said, "Before I began the regular practice of worship, whenever I prayed, I'd run right down my list of requests. But the more I went through all the problems and needs, the more anxious and burdened I would become. But now that I've started spending time thinking about how good and wise God is and how many prayers of mine He's answered in the past, when I get to my own needs, I find myself putting them into His hands. I can feel the burden coming off of me rather than being put on me." When we worship God, it reorients our relationship with Him. It puts our problems and our worries in proper context, because when we worship, God gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and we get smaller and smaller and smaller, and so do our fears and our worries and our doubts and our insecurities. And the result is that we worship a God who is in control, and we don't have to be, and we can live humbly in relationship with Him, not needing to have the pressure of total self-sufficiency. For all of these reasons, and for so many others, worship is an incredibly powerful tool for Christian living. Worship is an incredibly powerful way to live out our relationship with the Lord. Because not only does it give God what he deserves, but it gives us the opportunity to live as we were intended to live. You know who else understands how powerful worship is? The devil. The evil one knows full well the power that worship has in our lives. And I don't think there's anything the devil hates more than the worship of God. You remember the story of Jesus in the Gospels in the desert when he is tempted? The devil waits for this opportune time when he's hungry and tired and vulnerable, and he tempts him three separate times. You know the third temptation? The devil's best shot at him, his ultimate, his final temptation to Jesus was this. Then the devil took him up to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their magnificence, and he said to him, "All these I shall give to you if you will prostrate yourself and worship me." The devil was willing to give up all of the kingdoms of the earth if only he could distract, if only he could keep Jesus from true worship of the Father. Because the devil knows if he can keep us from worshiping God, then he's got us just where he wants us. Because where our worship goes, where our hearts go, that's where our lives go. And it's not just true for us individually, it's true for us collectively as well. As a society, what we worship is where our culture goes. And this petition, this cry, "Hallowed be thy name," it is not just a cry for individual personal worship, but it is a cry for worldwide worship. We are praying, "Hallowed be thy name, God," in our families, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, in our city, in our country, in our culture today. God, hallowed be thy name. And I can't think of a more bold and a more necessary prayer in the world today than that one. That God might be our first love, that God might be the one that we decide to order first in our lives, to affirm and devote our lives to him. That is the power of worship. And you know where this gets practical for us? It gets practical for us in the placement of this petition within the whole prayer. This petition is placed first. It's the very first petition of the whole prayer. Jesus is teaching us first to worship. And so my challenge for you, my challenge for all of us today is this: to worship before you ask. To worship before you ask. To actually pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," and to stop. And to affirm and adore and praise God there. And I want to give you two really practical applications for this challenge. One is corporate, one is personal. The first one, corporately, when we come together to worship here on Sundays at Mass, I want to encourage you to sing. Mind-blowing, I know, right? It sounds simple, it sounds simplistic even, but we're gathered to participate, to engage in worship. We have these musicians up here who are worship leaders, leading us to lift our hearts and our voices to God in prayer. So when you come, be ready to sing. Sing. We're singing "Praise is the Highway to the Throne of God" in this series. We are praising him as we enter into his presence. And I'll tell you what, the music at Nativity, it's loud, right? And you know why? There's a great reason it's loud, so that you don't hear your neighbor. And so blessedly, your neighbor doesn't hear you either. Right? I'm grateful for that nobody can hear me when I sing. That's why we're here. We're here to engage in worship. So worship before you ask. When you come ready to sing. The second application is just in your personal, private prayer time. Worship before you ask. When you sit down to have your devotional time with God, start with a song, put music on, whatever it means for you. Take time to thank and praise Him. It doesn't even have to be music. You can just do it in a phrase or a sentence. Lift your heart up to God and thank and praise Him before you ask Him. That's what Jesus is teaching us, to worship before we ask. Because worship, it's powerful. Where our worship goes, where our hearts go, that's where our lives go. St. Augustine said, our hearts are restless until they rest in you. And when we're worshiping God, we're directing our hearts and our minds to rest in His presence. And as a result, we give Him what He deserves. And we are blessed as we pray and as we live as He taught us to. Worship before you ask. Let me pray for us this morning. Heavenly Father, we look to you in this moment as our Heavenly Father. And we just pause right there. We hallow your name in this moment. We thank you and praise you and bless you. God, you are a God who provides. You are the giver of all good gifts. Everything that we have is from you, and we thank you for that. For our friends, for our families, for our health, for all the blessings of this life. We thank you for this church family that we get to participate and engage and hear from you here each and every week. We thank you for your church as an instrument of grace in this world and our lives. We hallow your name this morning. And as we express our gratitude to you, we ask God that as we leave, you would give us hearts to worship. Give us voices to sing as we gather here each and every week, and give us hearts to praise you whenever we turn to you in prayer. And we pray, God, hallowed be thy name in our world, in our city, in our country today, that you would be worshiped. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello, this is international Catholic singer Anna Nuzzo, inviting you to join me and Father Dan Cambra of the Marian Fathers on a select international tour's Divine Mercy pilgrimage to Poland and the Czech Republic. It takes place in September of 2019, and we would love for you to join us. For more information, go to my website, annanuzzo.com. Thank you, and God bless.
BreadBox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com.